Don't let your circumstances run the way you live and influence negatively the way you follow God's call on you. What shouldn't rule you? Well, we went through this. Your cultural imprint shouldn't rule you. Are you a Jew or Gentile? Doesn't matter. It means, are you Jewish by descent, or are you everybody else who would be a Gentile, which would be us who are not Jewish here? Your status in your culture shouldn't bother you either. Are you a slave or are you free? Slavery is just not me owning someone to do my will. It can be slavery to anything, okay? And he goes on to say, don't be a slave to men. That's kind of what he means there. He says, don't be ruled by the circumstances of, are you married or not? Are you single or not? Are you divorced? These things are very much in the background. And what he's doing here is he's relaying principles, not absolutes. We have to understand this first and foremost. Paul is not saying that under no circumstance or situation you find yourself in life, you might have to change that situation or that circumstance. That's not what he's saying, that you just have to absolutely stay where you're at, no matter what. With each of these things that he addresses, each subject, he also acknowledges in this passage legitimate changes, okay? He's saying marrying is not sinful. But what does he say in chapter 7? It just spreads your life's focus and your life's energy to your spouse and family matters. He says there in verse 32, it says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. So the ideal is, if you came to the Lord unmarried, the best thing would be to stay unmarried. But if you can't control yourself, he's talking about maybe emotionally, sexually, or otherwise, if that's just a desire you can't get rid of, then that's fine. He says, just know ahead of time, that's going to divide your time, your energy, your direction. And that'll be part of your new life. He goes on to say here, I want to keep you from having trouble, which I always find very funny concerning, being married or not, because anyone who's been married knows it can be difficult at times. It's very stressful at times. You're going to disagree at times. And he says, I want to keep you from some of this. So the ideal he sets out, and then he says, but it's okay not to be that way. He says, if you can become free, if you're a slave, and back in this time, we got to understand that in the Roman Empire, a huge percentage of the population were slaves. And it wasn't necessarily the slavery we think about here, like what happened in America. It was a little bit different. These were common house folks. These were people that would work right alongside the owners and doing whatever the owners did as well. They took care of houses. They took care of all kinds of things. But nevertheless, he says, you're still kind of in a slavery here. And he says, if you can get out of slavery, go ahead and do so. But he says, if not, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. He says, don't try to change your Gentileness or your Jewishness, okay? Don't become circumcised or uncircumcised. Circumcision was the one sign that you were a Jew that God gave to the Jews, the Hebrews in the Old Testament. He said, you're going to be my covenant people. Here's how I want you to show the world, so to say. This is how they'll know you're a Jewish or not. How do we know that when Paul goes through these things, he's not talking about absolutes? The reason we know that is because Scripture tells us so. We see examples in Scripture. In chapter 9 of this very book, Paul goes on and he says, to the Jews I become like a Jew, so I can save more Jews. And he says, to the Gentiles, I become like one not having the law, so to speak, or a Gentile, so as to win those not having the law. So he's constantly changing his own mode of operation in view of the ministry he's involved with. We also know, I hear sound. You guys hear sound? Can we have somebody shut that door over here? Is there a door open or something? Oh, they're trying to solve it. I'm sorry. I'm trying to solve it too. All right. We also see in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul meets Timothy, what's he do? He circumcises Timothy in order to carry on ministry they were going to get into to reach out to the Jews. So we know that these are not absolutes. That we can see, clearly. So we got to look at this. All right, if they're not absolutes, Dave, and if the Bible's not absolutes about all this being married, being single, being this, being that, what's the matter? What good is a floating directive? Why is it so important to have anything on this if there's choices all over the place I can make? It's important because we all come to God in differing circumstances, and we all are going to have to make certain decisions concerning His will for our life and how we're going to carry that out. Those decisions are never ending from the time you meet Him till the time you go to meet Him in permanency in heaven. You know, some of us come to Jesus Christ in difficult life situations. We're looking for directions in life. We're looking for wisdom in life. And we want that calling to be sure and to be pure. But we're in these difficult things and we don't know what to do. You know, when I look at this passage, what I really see at the bottom line of all of this is, how does God's grace work in our life circumstances to carry out ministry regardless of where we're at? From the time we invite Him into our hearts. You know, the Bible says that at the very time we invite Jesus to come live in our heart, He takes away the guilt of our sin, He takes away the power of sin, He takes away the punishment for sin, and He also frees us up from this bondage thinking as well that says our circumstances doom us forever. If that's true, then God left some really weird examples in Scripture, because throughout the New Testament, we see many and most of the apostles in circumstances none of us would ever want to be in. Getting beat up, getting thrown in prison, getting punished, being thrown out of their own families. Even Jesus was not accepted in His own hometown. And if they were just to have bowed their head at that time and says, well, I guess this just isn't going to happen, they would have missed the mark completely there. God says that your circumstances do not doom you no matter where you're at. When Jesus went to the cross, He shed His blood so that our circumstance of sin, the Bible says over and over that we're so sinful. We do the things wrong all the time. And that's where our heart is usually. That's our default mode. That's where we go. Whether you're a believer or not, hopefully as you become a believer, those things get less and less, but there's no guarantee of that, really. But He says that sin separates you and me. And I can't come into the same place that you are with you being sinful and me being holy. But He says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that problem. I'm going to send My own Son as a human being to this earth to take on your sin debt. And He's going to go to a cross, and I'm going to kill Him. And I'm going to make Him bleed on your behalf. And from the Old Testament forward, that whole picture of killing an animal to cover the sins of the people comes to be through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's what He did on that cross when He shed His own blood and they buried Him in the ground in a tomb and He came to life 3 days later. That's how we know for sure. God accepted His sacrifice on the cross on all our behalf. And He says all we need to do from that point forward is to have faith in that, to have faith in what He has done. You know, the Bible is very clear that we cannot work our way to heaven. We're never going to be good enough to satisfy a holy and righteous God. He says, My Son, though, He was. He was perfect and blameless, and He took care of your sin debt. He says, come to Me, and I'll give you life. Just believe in that for yourself. Ask Christ into your heart. Tell Him that you're a sinner. Tell Him that you want forgiveness. And He says, the moment you do that, He'll come into your heart. And I can tell you firsthand, and so can a lot of other people, inviting Jesus Christ into your life is the most important decision you will ever make, period. Everything else really becomes secondary. And God's going to, He can and He will mature us if, you know, we want. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care where you're at right now. I don't care where you find yourself or where you've been or where you think you're going. I don't care how dim things look. Jesus says, no, I'm working every day to be with you guys and to help you out. You know, how many of us really like the circumstances we're in now? Hopefully we like them somewhat, right? I do, you know. But sometimes it can be tough. We have rough marriages, right? We have financial issues that are always hitting us. Some of us have been outcasts within our own families. Some of us have problems at work with coworkers, with bosses. Some of us are married and wishing we were single. Some of us are single and wishing we were married. The future may look really disparaging in certain things. But the good news is that God is with us in all these things, regardless of where you're at. He wants to bring success and bring you good life. But the question is, how do we define that? How do we define success? How do we define a good life? God's definition is quite often not our definition. And it's definitely not the world's definition. You know, the world says, if I got good enough education, I'm good looking enough, I talk good enough, I'm wealthy, if I have influence over people, if people like me, if I come from a good family, I'm a success. And God rejects that clearly. Rejects it. Absolutely rejects it. Instead, he says, you know, you want to be successful in my eyes? Make me the center of your life. Make me first and foremost in everything you do and everything you think about. In your mind every day, in your heart every day. You want goals? Good, I'll give you some God-given goals. And he says, you want success? Then aim towards achieving those God-given goals. You know, he goes throughout Scripture over and over. Jesus did when he was here, saying, you know, the first are going to be the last, and the last are going to be the first. He's saying that these privileged people who have it all together by the world's standards, not really what I'm looking for here. He says, I can work with them too, and I want to. He says, that's not what I want out of you guys. He says, you want to be great in my eyes? Be the servant of everyone. When the disciples fought about who was going to be the greatest, he says, be the servant, then you'll be the greatest. That's why Paul says in verse 19 of this chapter here, what counts is keeping God's commands. What's he talking about? He means obeying the word of God and the Lord in our life through not only finding him, but following his will for you, whatever that will is. Jesus Christ is who makes life worth living. He's the one that's going to bring importance to your life. He's the one that's going to bring value in everything you do and everything you're going to do in the future. He is the one that brings sense to all of that and value to all of that. The world will not bring any of that for you. You'll get a temporary kick out of getting certain things in this life, but it won't last. You know, he says in verse 31, the world is passing away. Don't get caught up in where the world is trying to lead you. That's why he says in another passage, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You know, there's really two meanings to that. One is that you can follow the world's ways and success plan all the way out and never meet the Lord and lose your soul, your eternal separation from God. You'll be eternally separated from him. But you know, as a believer, you can lose your soul too. You can. And what I mean by that is when we pursue our own self-worth, when we pursue our own desires over God's desires, when we pursue to have worldly success over what God wants success in our lives to look like, we lose a little bit of who we are in Christ. You know, the soul is a picture of mind, body, spirit, what makes us up. And you, even as a believer, and I think we all can attest to this, can lose a portion of who God says we are by following the world. That's just the way it is. Do we wade into the cesspool of this world? You better believe we do. We all do. That's the truth of it. But God wants you to come out of this empty way of living. You know, think about this, guys. How high can you really get in a company? How important really is that? You know, how great can you really make your yard look? For those of us that spend umpteen thousands of dollars and hours and time on making everything look pristine, you know? How much worldly stuff can we obtain? These things, he says, are all passing away. They're all going to be gone. The treasures, the possessions, the prestige, the notoriety, it's all going to fade away, and it's going to be without reward. And Jesus says, if you follow me and follow my will, I'll give you reward, not only now, but I'll give it to you in the next life, in eternal life. And he says, therefore, invest in your treasures of eternity, the things that will last forever. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, says, you know, when you go after the things of the world, you're chasing the wind, and you're never catching it, you know. So as we consider our life's decisions, our marriage, whether we're going to be married or not, whether we're going to pursue wealth or not, where am I going to live for various reasons and my reasons for moving there, we first need to consider, what is the big picture here? What is God trying to tell me? What is God's picture? You know, the greatest thing about God's will for us is that he is with us, you know? He's the one that comforts us through every decision we have to make in this life, either to go nearer to him or go further away. You know, we don't need to make decisions on our own. We don't. He guides us. He leads us. He gives us wisdom through the Bible, through other believers, through his Holy Spirit who lives in us. God is sovereignly involved in your life. I hope we all recognize that, whether we're believers in Christ now or not. Even before we knew Jesus Christ, do you know that he was sovereignly weaving these people, these circumstances, these places together? He put friends in our lives, neighbors, coworkers, all these folks who were nothing more than his ambassadors leading us to him. And now that we found him, he calls us to do the same thing. We're to be the friend. We're to be the coworker. We're to be the person in whatever situation we're in to go tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know, we're his ambassadors, and we're his ambassadors through a calling. He put a calling on our life. In verse 17, Paul says we are to retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. I want to tell you firsthand, the calling that I received personally from God has been an awesome walk. He really waded into my life, into a lot of messy stuff, and he brought encouragement and hope and love, and he even took a lot of my bad choices that I made along the way, and he made them good for his good. And he'll do the same thing for you. He really will. Even if you're already a believer, I'd say, and, you know, you made a mess of things. You know, just because you're a believer doesn't mean things are going to go smooth in life, because they're not. A lot of us have made wrong choices as believers. We've committed crimes. We may have walked out on a marriage out of selfishness. We may have done any myriad of awful things, but the Bible explicitly says God is still more than willing and more than able to help you. And he's ready. He's at the ready. And he wants to transform your life into something spectacular if you're willing to trust him. He helps me every day, and he continues to. And that's why I would say to you, don't despair. No matter where you're at in life right now or what your circumstances are, do not despair. God is good. He proves that. He's in your present situation. I don't know if you ever throw him in there like he's there, but he's there. And once we have God in our lives, once we have His Spirit in our lives, we also have access to God, and that access does not have a limit. I'm not limited in any way by coming to meet with my Lord every day. He's always available. He's always a friend. You know, when you get in a sticky situation sometimes and you need that friend at 3 in the morning, but yet you're not going to call that friend at 3 in the morning because you want him to be your friend, right? But you're crying out for a friend. And God says, you know what? I'm there. It's 3 in the morning. Let's talk. You know, when we despair over our daily needs and we really don't see the end of the tunnel on this, He says, I'm here every day looking after your every need. Yeah. And I think the big one is this. When we have no hope, when you get into bad circumstances in life, you can look at life without hope. You really can. And Jesus says, I am your hope. He's not going to point you to hope. He's not going to show you where hope is. He's going to say, I'm hope. Come see what hope's all about. Come read about me. Come talk to me. I'll show you what hope is about. I don't think it's an understatement to say that there are times in life when we can become so distraught through loss of all kinds of things. Maybe we lose a family member. Maybe we lose our job. Maybe we just have a lot of worries about what's going on in life. And we become discouraged to a point of utter despair. Can you guys relate to that? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? You know, it's these times and every time, even the ones we're not in these circumstances, where God wants us to look up and pray and talk to Him and say, what's happening? God, help me through this thing. You know, the wrong prayer would be, God, just get me out of this. That's not really God's way, usually. The better prayer would be, God, see me through this with you. Give me the wisdom to live through this circumstance and grow in my love for people just the way you love me. And I would tell you, do not buy into a philosophy of despair. You're wasting your time. And as a believer, it's just sinful. With Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, at the helm, and your friend and your father, and having access to Him without limits, we really are treating Him with contempt when we don't think He can wade into our circumstance and help us out. That's just like saying He's not even there. And I would just tell you, when we get into these situations, and we all do at times, don't buy into that philosophy. Know immediately that you're being taught a lie. There is fullness in Jesus Christ. God can give you fullness whether you have circumstance or not. Sometimes and even quite often, life is going to go beyond us. Life is, we're going to try to take control of what's going on in our life, and it will be beyond our control. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. I have. This last year has been a real topsy-turvy thing for me and my wife. And through the whole thing, and through all the doubts, through all the fears, through all the sin even, and the unbelief, God's still by our sides. God is with us every day. And when we believe that this life is all there is, and that if we lose something of importance to us here, then everything is over, we really have missed the mark. That's not true. And it will never be true. Our dreams of grandeur, our prominence and respect, our safety. We're really wanting to be safe people all the time, right? Protect us, Lord. Protect us, protect us, protect us, protect us, protect us. Help us, help us, help us, help us. That's a lot of our prayer. God says even those things are very fragile. And don't depend on them. Because this world throws you a curveball now and then. God wants to lead us away from this type of thinking. You know, true purpose and fulfillment in life comes when we acknowledge God in every way. when we put them before our personal drives, our desires, and then we patiently work with Him to discover His purpose for our lives, which ultimately is going to have more fulfillment in it than anything we planned on our own. We don't believe that, or we'd live differently, right? Yeah. You know, He asks us to trust in Him, to acknowledge Him. The Scripture says, don't lean on your own understanding, which is what our default mode is. We always want to lean on what we know, what we can control, what we can see with our eyes. The better thing to do would be, Lord, help me understand the circumstances I am in. What are you trying to tell me? I'm looking around, God, and I don't see anything good. I'm struggling big time. My marriage is struggling. My boss is driving me nuts. I have no money. I'm struggling even in ministry to do the right thing and serving you. Should I quit my job and leave? Well, I could, right? Yeah, I really could. I could change that circumstance. But would I learn what God wants to teach me at work? You know, should I lose my spouse, leave her behind or him behind, and find another one? I could. But would I learn what really love is, real love is about? Would I learn what agape, sacrificial love is about? Would I learn what commitment to my spouse is about? Would I learn about all these weaknesses and sins I have in my own life that God's trying to put His finger on, but I walk away? Should I move to that state I love? Should I retire and walk on the beach and take my daily stroll? I could, and people do. But you would quickly learn that comfort is no more than a ruse to get me away from my responsibility to grow and work and mature and share my faith. You know, for years I wanted to buy a farm or a big piece of land. That's my dream. That's my desire, okay? I love the country. I don't know who sings that country song, Backroads, you know? I want to put a little gravel in my travel. I hate the city. I hate traffic. I hate all that stuff. But yet, God has not provided anything to me that says, I want you in the country. He's like, no, I've got you here in a house outside of Pataskala, and I got you in a ministry here just down the block, and this is where I want you right now. Now, that's not to say that God won't give me the desires of my heart someday. Matter of fact, Psalm 37 says that could happen. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But I can tell you right now, more often than not, He's going to change your desires and not your circumstance. That's just the way He is. The grass in my yard is just like the grass in your yard, whether you think so or not. It ain't greener over there. I hear myself in this all the time, not saying those words, but man, if I just had more money, then I wouldn't have to worry about paying my bills every month. Man, if my wife was just a little bit nicer, then we wouldn't fight so much. Man, if I had a better boss, then I'd go to work and be happy. And God says, that's just a big lie, guys. It's a big lie. It's about none of that stuff. My circumstances can dominate my thought life. Are you guys like that? Do you let circumstance dominate your thought life? The way you live? You know, does me. You know, godly character will never be developed if we always run away from the circumstances He has us in. We'll never be mature. Think about that. We cannot be marathoners and be followers of Christ. We can't always run. It just doesn't work. We're always going to be forever circumstantially immature, circumstantially controlled, circumstantially paralyzed by the things going on in our life. They're going to hold us right in a prison is what they do. when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he told him, he says, you know what? I've learned to be content in every circumstance, whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing. And when you think about that, that's a pretty big statement. Because where did Paul write the book of Philippians from? He wrote from prison. Yet he had learned how to be content in that situation and for a long time. And then he goes on that same passage in the next verse. He says, here's how I learned how to be content where I'm at in the situation God has called me to. What's he said? You guys know? He says that, and he also says, you know, I can do everything and God puts before me through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do anything without Jesus Christ and his power, but I can do everything with Jesus Christ and his power. I got another verse I want to show you that it's always near and dear to me for whatever reason. I just love this verse. This is Jesus' words in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where do we go when we're weak? Where do we go when we're heavily burdened by life circumstances? It's a good question. The question I have for me and for everybody else is, how well rested are we? How well rested are you? You know, how's your life and your job, your marriage, your friendship, your ministry, your upbringing left you weary and upside down? And if so, how long have you been weary? Month? Years? And if so, what should that say to you? What should it say to all of us when we're unrested? It says we've let the circumstance rule. And not only that, we've left the only one who can help us out of the equation. But you might be sitting there going, well, Dave, I pray to God about this stuff all the time. Nothing has changed. I'm constantly trying to bring God into this conversation. Nothing changes. And to that I would say, exactly. Remain in the way you were called. Figure out what God's trying to teach you. Be a faithful steward and a servant of the things and positions and places that God has placed you into. You know, we should always ask the question, how is this situation going to make me closer to the model of who Jesus Christ is? I don't know if we asked that decision or not. How will the decisions I have to make impact my growth, my spiritual walk, my God-given purpose, the ministry, the kingdom of God, everything we do, every circumstance we find ourselves in? How is my role in this going to play out? God, what are you trying to show me? What decision should I make? And I want to sum this whole thing up with a couple of thoughts. When value systems collide, and they will, your value system, your desires, your wants are going to come in direct confrontation with a God who does not think like you. The word is clear that God does not think like us. The question is, what road am I going to travel down when I'm confronted with those two systems coming together, that collision? You know, there really truly is a wide and a narrow path that we can take in life. And it's narrow, man. Following Christ is a narrow road. He really will work on re-sculpting us to the point where we're really not even recognizable anymore. He makes us a new sculpture. The Bible says a new creation. I think we need to ask God for wisdom all the time. And if you cannot figure it out between you and God, I'd say go get a mature believer. and start praying. And then don't forget to bring the Bible's wisdom to bear. We cannot live close to God if we don't know what His Word says. And then be willing to stand where you are. Be willing to stand where God has called you, just like Paul says three times in this passage. Don't let another day go by where your life circumstances overpower the calling God has put on your life and the opportunity you have in a real way to experience the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. He is such a good God and a good friend. And He has so much waiting for us to take, if we'll take it. And I would say, don't let another day go by where you don't decide to take that. He wants to give it to us. All right. We're going to wrap it up right there. If you're a first-time guest, a couple books out here. They're free. Just sign up a piece of paper, and we'll give them to you about Christianity. What's it all about? You have cards that we gave you when you came in, comment cards. If there's something you want to tell us, we want to hear from you. What you're seeing, tell us about that. We read all those things. We're going to take a collection for this church. And if you're a visitor here, we don't want your money. We want you to know who Jesus Christ is. But if you're attached to this church, this is your church, give. Give generously if you can. We've got about 24 minutes until we need to pick up the kids in Oasis, for those of us who have kids in there. And right now we're going to take a little comment time. We usually like to take a little bit of time, hear what you think about this passage, hear how your life compares to this passage. If you have questions, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic either way, and we'll talk about it.
Hey, thanks, Dave. You know, this week in our men's group, we got on the topic of a passage out of Luke 9 where Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And we're talking about, it got to me thinking this week since then about how I get most frustrated with my circumstances and I get most frustrated with life in general when things are out of my control, when I'm trying to control them and they're not doing what I want them to do. Mm. And, you know, that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? I mean, Jesus says, stop trying to control your life. Stop trying to save your life. You're not going to be able to, and you're going to lose it.
Yep.
You know, you have no power over the circumstances in your life. None. Mm-mm. And it's when you stop looking at your own circumstances and stop trying to control everything around you and just start looking at other people's circumstances and start serving them that, you know, things start falling into place. Things start maybe not even changing right away, but at least they're falling into perspective, in a proper perspective. That thing that seems monumental to you, because that's all you see, when you pan back and look at other people's lives and try to serve them, becomes less important.
Yeah.
And becomes less imposing, less frustrating. And you know, that's, I think, you know, that's what Paul was talking about here. Mm-hmm. You know, you stop. If you're a slave, you know, that sucks. But you know what? That's not your life. You're not a slave. You're a child of God.
That's right.
Don't worry about that. Focus on what God wants you to worry about, and He'll take care of the rest.
Yeah. There's some serious wisdom in what you just said, because when you find yourself over long periods of time being in a funk about your circumstances, the best way to get out of that is to go serve somebody, just like you said. I'm glad you said that. That's how it works. All right. Anybody else have a comment? Certainly, circumstances have affected someone in this room, I got to believe. I need to ask myself a question?
Dave, thanks for holding that mirror up to me, because I can just identify with pretty much everything you said today. And I don't want to admit that, but right here in front of everybody, I guess is the best way to get it out. I'm grateful for your perspective, because I've always kind of prided myself as an endurance person, that no matter what it was they threw at me, I would hate it, I would rebel against it and reject it, but I would endure it. And, I never thought that I didn't just have to endure it. I could actually get a hand. It's not going to reach down and, throw money into my bank account or fix a car or whatever it is that, you identify as your problem of the day. But it's going to give me peace about it, and mm-hmm. It's going to tell me, hey, let's remember that that's not really the most important thing in your life right now. And I just seem to keep making it that. So I have a good idea now, some things I need to do in my life to help remind me that I don't have to be defined by those circumstances. No. And that my family doesn't have to be defined by it. And, they don't have to pay prices that I am costing them because of how I deal with those circumstances. Yeah. And it's a great message for me today, Dave.
Yeah. Thanks. All right. We will not prolong this. If you want to pray, raise your hand. We'll bring a mic to you. We're going to finish it up and pray a little bit. Father, I think this message is for everybody. I don't know of anyone who doesn't struggle with circumstance. I don't know anybody that doesn't try to work themselves out of circumstance at times. And I don't really know anybody that doesn't become engrossed by it or overrun by it at times. I know that happens to me. And Lord, I know that you must look at us knowing our weakness, and I think you don't shake your head. I think you have compassion on us because you came here as a human yourself. And if the Bible's true, it says you know how to relate to us in all ways because you went through these things as a person yourself. So when I'm weak and distraught and torn up and discouraged, you understand that. And I can come to you and talk about that. Lord, I guess my prayer for myself and this whole group is that with each day that passes by, we grab hold of the blessings you have for us, and we put these circumstantial type things way, way, way behind what you've got to offer for us and not get caught up in that. Lord, you've done miracles in my life and you continue to every day. I don't deserve any of them, but you give them to me willingly because you love me and you love everyone in this room. My prayer is that we grasp, like the word says, just how much you love us, how deep your love is for us. And we can see that through the cross. I couldn't give up my son for a sinful world. You did. And I just thank you for that. And I just want to go this whole week and take a part of my day and thank you for that. And live my life so it honors that fact of what you did on the cross. And it honors the fact that I have access to you. And it honors the fact that I have every spiritual blessing through Christ. Lord, help me to live in that way. Amen. God is good.